May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight now and always, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I heard this week a new take on an old catchphrase. The first half will be familiar to you. Dance like no one is looking, sing like no one can hear, and live like you're going to have to explain yourself to a COVID-19 contact tracer. Words to live by. I can only think that Jesus, on the day we have described in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, would have kept a team of contact tracers very busy. We read last week about his going to the synagogue, teaching and healing the man who was possessed of a spirit that alienated him from God. And we read now about what happened after that. Immediately they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew, where Simon's mother-in-law is in bed with a fever. Now, we find fevers inconvenient, but mostly manageable. That's because we have good drugs. In a world before modern medicine, a fever was a cause of great anxiety. It often bespoke an infection that could not be resolved and would lead to death, or some underlying condition that would be, at best, debilitating. Jesus resolves this crisis by healing Simon's mother-in-law. And here we have the first of two interesting Greek words in this passage. Our text says he helped her up. The word in the Greek is he raised her up, and it's the same word that's used at the other end of the gospel to speak of resurrection hope. It's used in Luke and Matthew quite explicitly to speak of Jesus being raised up from death. I think that choice of word is important. Jesus is giving Peter's mother-in-law a second chance at life. He's restoring and renewing her life. And maybe on more levels than one. You'll recall that Simon has earlier in the chapter abandoned his fishing nets to follow Jesus. I can't help speculating about what his mother-in-law would have thought of that. He's taken up this wandering preacher's invitation to become a fisher of men, which is all very well, but I suspect that it does less well in terms of putting bread on the table or oil in the lamps than fishing for actual fish ever did. How could she not have felt that her daughter had been, if not abandoned, at least pushed into second place as Simon went off to follow Jesus? And here she is restored to life. And what does she do? She gets up and begins to serve them. Begins to serve Jesus. Now, those of us who've got a bit of a feminist bent may think that's not an ideal kind of outcome. And it would appear that in this particular context, the immediate presentation of her serving Jesus would have been food on the table. But This, again, is an interesting word choice by Mark. The word he uses here to speak of serving is the word that's used elsewhere to speak of, in the book of Acts, for example, the work of the deacons. And it's a useful reminder to those of us who've been ordained that we never cease to be deacons, the first commitment we make on the road of ordained ministry is a commitment to serve God, to serve one another in the church, to serve the world beyond the church. We are people who serve before we are anything else. But it's not just about deacons and being ordained. It's also about a mention we find at the end of Mark and Luke and Matthew of the women gathered at the foot of the cross, some of them named, some of them not, their number indeterminable. The one thing we know about those women at the foot of the cross is that they had served Jesus. And they served Jesus by providing for, financially underwriting, and generally supporting Jesus' ministry. Serving isn't a meek and mild in the kitchen thing in the Gospels. Serving Jesus is actively, deliberately following, supporting, working alongside Jesus. Simon's mother-in-law is restored to life and devotes her new chance at life to serving Jesus. Our reading goes on to talk about later that day, after sunset, where people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, Mark says, and Jesus healed many. The thing that's most significant here, I would suggest, is that it is after sunset. That's when the Sabbath ends and ordinary time resumes. It's easy for us to think of our encounters with Jesus as being somehow separate from the rest of life. Next week, as we transition from this season of Epiphany into Lent, we will focus on Jesus' transfiguration, that great mountaintop experience. And we do tend to focus on the mountaintop experiences, don't we? We focus on encountering God in this holy space. Or even if we're watching on Zoom and participating remotely, at this sacred time, church time, worship time. But that's not the only time God is active. This isn't the only place that God is present. One of the things that I think both these little stories of Simon's mother-in-law and the people flocking to the door for healing tell us is that God is present in the ordinariness of life. That God is at work in the mundane context, not just the special holy mountaintop context. God is always present and always active and always ready to bring new life and restoration. But the mundane can be hard work, can require some discipline. And we're told too that very early next morning, Jesus gets up while it is still dark and goes off to a solitary place to pray. That prayer, I think, provides the foundation from which Jesus can respond when Simon and his companions come looking for him, telling him that there are more crowds wanting him. Jesus is at that moment, I think, presented with a choice, even an invitation. An invitation to carve out a comfortable residential ministry for himself at Capernaum. To enjoy having the crowds flock to him. To get a name for himself as the one to come to see and hear. Now, we don't have to look very far back in contemporary politics to see that that's a sort of invitation that it can be very hard for people to resist. But Jesus is very clear that that's not what he came for. He didn't come to establish a destination ministry, to have a series of special events to draw the crowds. Rather, he came to be in the midst of ordinary life, to enter into the mundane world of every little village, every little life, and bring healing there to people in the midst of their own ordinary worlds. And so he goes to all the villages around about, proclaiming the gospel and bringing healing and wholeness to people who believe and trust. It's interesting, I think, that Mark begins his gospel with these sketches of Jesus' life and work. They are, I think, a reminder to us of what discipleship looks like. There will be some moments, some times in history, when discipleship looks heroic, when discipleship looks spectacular, when the people of Jesus are called to grand gestures and bold actions. But for most of us, most of the time, discipleship happens in the context of our mundane, ordinary, everyday lives. And God is with us in that mundane, ordinary, everyday world. God is seeking to lift us up, to renew us, and inviting us to respond by serving God, by giving all that we have and all that we are to God's service. We say it each week, don't we? We make that commitment. What does it mean to live it? To live it not just on Sunday, not just in our faith community, but to live it every day, everywhere. To expect that God will bring healing and wholeness anytime, anywhere. and to expect that God will go with us when we seek to make God known in the world around us. One of the traps I think the church has fallen into in the past, and we'll leave it as the past, is to think that if we do the right things, if we have interesting services, if we offer interesting programs, people will come. It's a kind of assumption that the church and what we offer has sufficient gravitational pull that people will be drawn into our orbit. That's not what we see Jesus doing here, is it? We see Jesus going out to places where he is not known, where his name is not known, where his work is not known. Places where he may or may not be welcomed, may or may not be considered to be needed. He doesn't actually try to assess all that in advance, it would seem. He just goes and does and lets people respond as they will. We need to be going out to those who have not heard, those who do not know. And, you know, in 2021, that doesn't actually mean going very far. 100 years ago, if you wanted to do that, you had to go overseas as a missionary. Now you need to go next door. It's got easier and harder. But it's that to which we are called. To live lives of such dedication and integrity, as we prayed earlier, that people looking at us will see Jesus. Because that's what we're called to follow Jesus' example of declaring the good news, of helping people receive God's healing and wholeness, of serving in whatever ways we are called to, so that many might come to hear and to know and to respond, and to do it, not expecting it to be glamorous or exciting or sometimes even particularly interesting, but expecting that in the ordinariness of our everyday lives, God is with us and God will work through us. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.